Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The Holy Spirit used the Apostle John to send a short letter to one identified as the elect lady and her children. Now, whether this referred to a specific woman and her physical children, or to a congregation, that's a matter that is sometimes disputed. But regardless of which it is, the truth taught in the epistle is what matters to us. Earlier in the letter, prior to our text, and our text is 2 John 9 through 11, John had stressed how they loved the truth, how that they were in the truth, they walked in the truth, and he rejoiced in this fact. He previously emphasized truth and love and self-examination. And now he warns of deceivers in the world, just as he had done in 1 John 4 and verse 1 when he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." It made a difference to John and to deity, and it should to us, whether one taught the truth or whether they taught error. Now, John's three letters denounced those who denied that Christ had come in the flesh. They denied that he was deity, the basic, fundamental, and foundational truth upon which all else about the faith is founded. He called such people antichrist, which means to be against Christ and to be against what he taught. When one opposes and resists what Christ taught, he opposes Christ, John 12:48. One rejects Christ by refusing to receive his words. Now, John prefaced his warning with the admonition to examine oneself. He said in verse 8, "Look to yourselves." This is similar to Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders recorded in Acts 20 and verse 28. Both warnings imply the possibility of apostasy and the necessity of constantly being vigilant and alert and attentive and on guard. God wants his children to remain faithful, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But this faithfulness demands knowledge of the truth, belief of the truth, and the practice of the truth. It also requires resistance and opposition, exposure and disposal of error. We must realize the destructiveness of error and the evil nature of false teachers, however well-meaning they may appear to be. One big mistake some make is to treat error too lightly and minimize how deadly it is to the soul. 2 John 9:11, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now, John is often called the Apostle of Love. And here he presents a very broad and sweeping principle regarding our attitude and action toward false doctrines and those who would advocate them, and those who would condone them and go along with them. His teaching deals with fellowship with God and the faithful. His words, and certainly they are motivated and prompted by love, they are strong, they are severe, they are very exacting. In verse 9, John says, "Whosoever." Now, who is included in this? Well, there's no partiality to this universal application, is there? None are excluded. We find the words "whosoever" many times in Scripture, and we recognize that the text applies to all. Some act as if some teaching does not apply to their friends or their family or their favorites, but it includes the prominent as well as the lesser lights, the rich and the less affluent, even those outside the kingdom as well as those in the kingdom, also those who may once have been faithful but who are now teaching error alongside truth. It applies to friend and to foe, and it applies to all of the family. This teaching includes me. As you may well guess, my next comment, it includes you. and it includes yours. The word transgresseth means to cut across, to go beyond, exceed the limits. In its present tense, which signifies a continued action rather than just a one-time violation. Unfortunately, some confuse the progression with digression. A cigarette ad appealing to women to smoke says, "You come a long way, baby." Well, that's true. But have you ever stopped to consider which direction? It matters because there are boundaries beyond which we dare not go. While we are not in the line-drawing business, Christians are in the business of recognizing and respecting lines that God has already drawn. Some berate standing still and call for movement. But all movement is not necessarily good, and if one does not abide in the doctrine of Christ and remain within its boundaries and its limits, but goes outside of them, the consequences are lethal. Now, the doctrine of Christ means that which Christ taught. It's His teaching. It is not just teaching about Christ, although certainly this would be included. But it means the teaching He brought, what He taught personally, and that which was taught and revealed by His authority as men were guided by the Holy Spirit. It is similar to the phrase, the doctrine of Baal. It's Baal's doctrine. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans in Revelation chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and verse 42. It means what they taught. This text includes what Jesus taught on any subject, and whatever He commanded, verse 6, and whatever He commanded by His authority. His doctrine is the only authority and standard by which to measure. It even includes the text under consideration. Now, the result of transgressing and abiding not in the doctrine is, as John states it, one hath not God. Now, do you realize how serious this is? This is spiritually deadly. One is severed from God. He has no fellowship with God. He is in condemnation. Strong word from the apostle of love, is it not? Such words are similar to those written by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, where an anathema or accursed is pronounced on those who teach a different doctrine and a different gospel. On the other hand, those who do abide and remain within the limits and the confines of His doctrine have both the Father and the Son. Friend, it is impossible to have the Father without the Son and vice versa. John 5:23. 1 John 2:23. This means the doctrine is inclusive, it is exclusive, it's restrictive, it's narrow, it is demanding, it is exacting, within its borders. Who shall say otherwise? This is plain, clear, unambiguous, and certain. We either accept it or we reject it, but we cannot change it or alter it. Not only are we not to traffic in false doctrine, John instructs us regarding those who do. Verse 10 has the word if. Now, John anticipated those who would teach false doctrines, and he gives instructions how to deal with them. We cannot totally prevent people from teaching error, but there is something we can and must do regarding them and their error. We are prohibited from bidding them Godspeed, literally. This means giving a favorable greeting that is supportive of them, or even implies or appears to be an endorsement of them. We cannot condone or be indifferent toward them and the error they teach, or we'll never to be rude. We can have no fellowship with them, nor leave the impression we wish them success or consider them sound in the faith. We are to have no fellowship with darkness, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. But even that is not all. This same verse teaches we're to reprove that darkness. One who is a false teacher cannot be supported. He cannot be accepted into one's company. There is no difficulty in understanding this. The problem arises regarding our will to obey. Some are determined to go along with false teachers anyway. And John tells us why it's necessary not to bid Godspeed to those who teach error. He said we become partakers with them in promoting false doctrine. Now in 3 John, verses 1 through 8, John noted how a man named Gaius helped faithful brethren, and in so doing, he helped the truth. Well, conversely, friend, to help a false teacher is to help error. We cannot even appear to do so. There is a validity to the charge of guilt by association. Even though Christ at times did associate with sinners, he never said or did anything that advanced their cause, but rather condemned their error and taught them the truth that would correct their error. He never appeared to condone them in their error. It is ridiculous to think that Christ would be in the company of false teachers to assist them in their growth, as some weak and digressive liberal brethren are willing to do today. Tragically, those who do assist false teaching are also seen before youth rallies, in lectureships, in pulpits, and on the ball diamonds, as well as the pages of publications by churches that profess faithfulness. This is a gross inconsistency. It is error. If one does not want to be guilty of the charge of guilt by association, then he needs to change his associates. Ironically, some reject the teaching to reject false teachers, and the ones they reject are those who reject false teachers. Some support error by constantly berating and criticizing those who oppose false doctrines. 2 John 9-11 forbids a very prominent sin among brethren that is rightly described as go-alongism. Some just continue their association with those who openly teach error as if it made no difference. They encourage them, they associate with them, they run with them, they play with them, they use them, they promote them, they are listed alongside of them, they run in their pack, they are found in their functions, they are numbered in their company. They're even encouraging young and old to sit at their feet, generally playing the Apostle Peter when he showed cowardice and attempted neutrality by warming himself at the fires of the enemies of Christ. There are so many demonstrations among us, violations of this passage. Some conduct joint services with denominations and promote their works and growth seminars. One preacher even rang the bell for the Salvation Army as a goodwill gesture. And while that organization does much good, as do most denominations, it is an avowed denomination that teaches error, such as salvation by faith alone and the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Consider the willingness of many to continue fellowship with the advocates of the modern dance, and being a part of Masonry, social drinking, adultery, premillennialism, unity and diversity, crossroadism, the use of instruments of music in worship, accepting the Christian church denomination, the absurdity of imitating instruments by the voice, and on and on. How could one violate 2 John 9-11 if going along with such doctrines and practices and advocates does not violate it? False teachers are invited for gospel meetings and youth rallies, even though their doctrinal errors are pointed out repeatedly. Still, some go ahead, put them right up in front anyway. False teachers generally cry that they're just misunderstood and they're taken out of context. Friend, that's not so. The truth of the matter is that they are understood, and their errors are compounded because of the context. Some excuse their sin of helping false teachers by saying, many others are using these people, to which I say, so what? Is the truth? Or is the crowd our standard? Others say, when a false teacher is exposed, that they have already invited him and it's just too late to cancel him. My friends, such is insipid and cowardly treason to the cause of Christ, and that's characteristic of many who like to profess faithfulness to Christ, but who show their disloyalty to him. Some who preach even join denominational ministerial associations, fluently quote from false teachers, continue to support the schools and the Bible departments and papers who teach error. Some churches are controlled by men who are called elders who seemingly cannot take a breath lest they first check with some editor, some college president, some so-called scholar who has drunk deeply from the waters of denominational and modernistic apostasy and heresy. Some elders they are. It is not love to go along with error. It is treason. Bidding Godspeed to those who teach error, to be in fellowship with those who teach error, that defies John's writing. And while some wail pitifully that we may have lost confidence in them, how can you retain confidence in those who surrender and compromise, showing repeatedly that they are unwilling to stand for the truth and willing to ignore what is not theirs to compromise? Churches once known to stand for truth against the invasion of digression have turned the other way. In fact, they are now a part of the digression. Oh, they may not be as far down the road as some of the others, but they are on the same road. The desire to follow the crowd, to be big, to be accepted, to be counted, to have fun among the pack, has provoked many who preach and the multitudes of men called elders to place the dagger of betrayal into the backs of faithful brethren and the cause of Christ. Some know not what they do, but others know. They know what they do because they've been shown, and they're just determined they're going ahead and doing it anyway. Well, what can be done about this sorry situation? Well, that's difficult to determine. When one fact is certain, God will not hold people who transgress and abide not in the doctrine guiltless, nor will he declare righteous those who bid Godspeed to such false teachers. What provokes a person to say, if he loves the Lord, he loves his brethren, he loves the church, say he loves the lost, to just go along with those who teach error? Those who send forth an uncertain and an unsound sound, who mix truth with error and deceive people. The truth is, they stand condemned before God because they are lacking the spiritual backbone to stand up for Jesus and to be his loyal soldier. This traitorous attitude is sapping the life out of the church in our time. There are congregations that once were known for the truth, but they have not only drifted, they are drifting even further. Those who should be standing against digression have themselves joined the digression. The difficulty with 2 John 9 through 11 is not understanding its meaning. It is possessing the willingness to believe and obey it. Many brethren simply ignore and dismiss it as if it has been removed from Scriptures. Others will give it a passing lip service, but they do the Passover and refuse to really pay attention to it. Oh, they'll preach soundly on some things and then turn around and go along with those who contradict the very things that they teach. Their rules of fellowship are determined by friends, by family, by fame, by fortune, by fanfare, by finances, and their favorites, rather than determined by the faith. Only when brethren learn this passage and respect it will the advance of digression among us be slowed. Then we shall see the cessation of support for schools and papers and speakers and lectureships and churches and youth rallies and programs and promotions where those who teach error are condoned, are coddled, are promoted, are included in their fellowship and their association, even sometimes featured. Will that day ever come? With most, probably not. History tells us that. But that day has already come and will ever remain with those who are resolved to be truly faithful to the Lord. And whether you will be of this good company is your own decision. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.